In our study this morning of the names and titles of Jesus, we come today to the title, Jesus, our Deliverer. In Romans 11, verses 26 and 27, we read these words, "The Deliverer will come from Zion, and He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is My covenant with them when I take away their sins." This morning, the Deliverer is here. He has come. He wants to set His people free. Lord, we ask that as we examine the truth of this title of Yours and examine the significance of this ministry of Yours, that we would leave here a people who are absolutely, entirely, and without reservation, free. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever been in prison? I should have been. But I wasn't caught for all my teenage thievery. Or at least when I was, I had a good enough alibi to squeak me by. But even though I avoided the iron prison bars, I still went to jail. I went to jail in my soul. You see, even though I thought I was using stealing as a form of pleasure in my life as a teenager, I discovered after a while that what I thought I was controlling, I discovered it was controlling me. And after a while, I tried to stop my stealing and discovered I couldn't. I honestly tried, and I couldn't. I kept going back and kept falling into that pattern that had been established and rooted in my life. I've since discovered that there are many different kinds of prison bars stronger than steel that keep many, many people in various forms of bondage. There are prison cells that hold us firmly captive, but because we've lived in them for so long, they actually start to appear like normal living accommodations. And there are torture chambers of the soul that many of us are scared to admit we know anything about, but where some of us regularly visit. Well, this morning I have some absolutely fantastic news. Jesus is the Deliverer. I want you to listen this morning to how Jesus set absolutely free somebody who's very, very close to me, my wife Brenda.
Adults, would you turn back the time machine and become as young children before me this morning? I, too, will turn back that time machine in my life. As a young child, I want to see if you would identify with me. I struggled with great fears, the kind of fears, snakes under my bed, boogeymen in my closet, peeping toms through my window. Would anybody identify with me as a young child? Did you struggle with that at all? Oh, I thought there'd be more than that. Boy, I work with children, and they identify with me more than you do. Those are actually quite common fears for young children. And my problem was, though, I never grew out of those fears. Those fears for me, as I grew older, became more and more intense and more real. They changed from the snakes under my bed and the boogeyman in my closet and the peeping toms. They changed to things like during my teen years when I started driving, I would become absolutely convinced that someone was in the back seat of my car, and I would begin planning my strategy of what I would do at the next stoplight and how I would run for help. I was terribly afraid of the dark, and we're talking now into my teen years. I would make up and conjure up all kinds of things in my mind that then became as real to me as you are sitting right there. I was always afraid to be left alone at night when my parents would go out, and I was certainly old enough to be left alone, but I would become so convinced that somebody was going to break into our home and my parents would come home to find me dead. And I would actually go through all the plans of how I was going to deal with that. leaving notes for my parents and all those kinds of things. I always felt that if I could just get married and have a man in my life, somebody who would sleep with me at nighttime, someone who would be with me, someone who would act as that protector for me, that that would erase and relieve me from those kinds of fears. And really, up until the time I got married, I never shared those fears with anybody. I was embarrassed. I got married when I was 20. I was a grown woman, and I was still struggling with what I kept trying to tell myself were childlike fears, but they were so real to me, I just couldn't get relief from them. Well, I got married, and that was one thing that I didn't tell Dave. I told him almost everything else, but except that. When we got married, because I was so convinced that now having a man to protect me and look after me and sleep with me, that that fear would be relieved. But the fear went from myself now to him. And I became so convinced that I was not going to be married very long, that my call in life was to be a widow, and that God had a plan. Now, I spiritualized all of this, of course. I was a Christian at the time. I loved the Lord deeply. I was in Bible school at the time. But I was so convinced that God was going to allow this to happen to me, to make me a better person, and so that I would be able to share with others how I survived the loss of my husband and be able to pass on God's grace to other people. The first 2 years of our marriage, I did a lot of crying in the middle of the night in the bathroom, trying to hide that fear from him and trying to prepare myself for being a young widow. After we graduated from college, we spent a year backpacking our way around the world. And about 2 or 3 weeks before we were to leave, I felt convinced again that God was making very clear to me that it was going to be some time while we were on this trip that this was going to happen. And believe it or not, I made all kinds of silly preparations for this. And when we said goodbye to our families at the airport, I bawled my eyes out because I knew that the next time they saw me, I would be returning to that airport a widow. Those of you who've never experienced that, it may sound silly to you, but to me, it was 100% gospel truth. I knew it was going to happen. We were gone 2 months, and we stayed in Le Brie, Switzerland, Dr. Schaefer's. Maybe some of you have read his material. The very day that we arrived there, one of the professors who introduced herself to me said, "I just finished reading this excellent autobiography, and I'm sure it would be enjoyable reading for you." We went up to a lovely cabin overlooking the Swiss Alps, and Dave was on one cot and I was on another, and we were both reading, and I read this book from stem to stern. I couldn't put it down. It was the final confirmation to me of what was going to happen, because it was the autobiography of a lady who had lost her husband. Had lost her husband in a car accident, and the rest of the book was sharing how she came through that and how God's grace was sufficient for her. Well, you can imagine what that did to me. I knew that Dave's death was imminent, that it was going to happen any time now. And I closed the book, and I went into absolute hysteria. I just went like a crazy woman. And poor Dave, we'd been hours in silence reading our books. He didn't know what I was reading. And he thought I had gone right off the deep end. And I had. And Dave had prayed for me before. He had also shared scriptures with me about fear, you know, just here and there. But Dave did not realize the seriousness of this until that afternoon. Dave is not one, and never has in the 20 years we've been married, ever raised his voice at me. But that day, he was angry. He had righteous anger. And he picked me up off that cot by my shoulders and stood me in front of him. He said to me, Brenda, you have such a warped concept of God. He said, this is not coming from God at all. This is coming from Satan. This is coming from the pit of hell. This is not what God plans for you. And then he prayed for me. And he prayed against that spirit of fear that had been tormenting. You know, the Bible talks about fear hath torment. I knew what that kind of tormenting fear was like. I had lived with that for 20 years. And he prayed against that spirit of fear in my life. That was about 20 years ago now. And I can tell you that from that very, very second until this very, very second, I have never once struggled with that kind of tormenting fear again. Now, you know, I'm still tempted to fear, but that's where God's promises come in. Did you know that there are 365 fear nots in the Bible? That's one for every day of the year. And I took it upon myself when I came home from that trip to do a word study through the scriptures on fear. And I picked out some of my favorite verses, committed them to memory. And when those times come, when I am still tempted, those are the scriptures that I quote. But being in that bondage to that kind of fear, I've been delivered from. Now, there are healthy kinds of fear. There is the fear of God, that awesome respect for His majesty. That's a correct kind of fear. And there is a kind of fear that guides and protects, that keeps us from stepping out into the traffic on the Corniche. That is a healthy kind of fear. But you understand, I'm not talking about that kind of fear. I'm talking about the fear that is all-consuming, just eats you up like a malignant cancer inside of you and destroys you. That is what I've had deliverance from, and I praise the Lord for that.
I haven't died yet. Praise the Lord. Thank God. You know, what Jesus did for Brenda is not an isolated incident. Jesus has been setting people free ever since he came to this earth. Listen to how he described his ministry in Luke chapter 4, verses 16 to 21. You may want to turn there with me. After his baptism, you remember, he went back to Nazareth, and it was in Nazareth where he began, at least to unfold the fact that he really was the Messiah. And listen to how he announced that. Luke 4, verses 16 to 21. Jesus went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." I begin this morning by declaring today, this scripture is going to be fulfilled again in your hearing. Because the deliverer is here. The word deliverer means to rescue, to set free. And that is exactly what Jesus does when we encounter him. He unchains us. He releases us. He looses us. He cuts off the shackles. He opens the bars. He breaks the bondages of all that holds us in and all that holds us back. Jesus said that he came to preach good news to the poor. Well, what news can possibly be good for poor people? I'll tell you what. It's news that there are unbelievable riches more valuable than gold that are free for the taking. That's good news to the poor, wouldn't you say? Regardless of your financial position this morning, have you ever looked at somebody's marriage and family and wished to God you could have a love like that? Have you ever seen someone overflowing with joy and you just wanted to know where you could get some of it? Have you ever found yourself saying, "I'd give anything if I could just have peace"? Have you ever wondered why some people seem to be so confident about this life and especially confident about eternity? And you just wished you could have some of their hope? Well, you know as well as I do that these things can't be bought with money. And if you don't have them this morning, then you're poor. You're poor. But Jesus said He came to break us out of that poverty prison by freely giving us the blessings of His nature. Praise God. Jesus said He also came to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. I was a prisoner that was held captive by the passion to steal. Brenda was bound by fear. Other people are bound by lust, by pride, by guilt, by some secret sin of the past that won't let go, or some curse that's been placed upon you. No matter what it is, dear friends, or how long it has been there, it seems to stand guard at the very entry gates of our life, always reminding us that there is no way out of our private dungeon. But that's a lie. That's a lie. The Scripture says the Deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is My covenant with them when I take away their sins. How will I prove that the Deliverer has come? When I take away their sins. Think of it, friends. Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary, and there He took upon Him sin, all of your sin, all of my sin, indeed the sin of the entire world. He died with all of that putrid junk upon His shoulders, and then 3 days later, He accomplished the greatest jailbreak in human history. For He walked out of death. He conquered sin. He broke out of the very prison bars of hell. Now I ask you, if He accomplished that, is there any bondage that you know that is beyond His power to release from? Is there? None. He is the Deliverer. If you doubt that, go back and read the Gospels again. See the prostitutes purified to praise Him. Watch the money-hungry tax collectors transformed into self-sacrificing men. See the foul thief on the cross condemned by man to die, be freed from his eternal prison while he breathes his last. See the demons cower in fear before Jesus, running for cover as He gives a simple command and sets free the hostage. Read the Gospels. Jesus is the Deliverer. I remember very well looking into the eyes of a man who was bound by adultery and by drug addiction. He had been in and out of detox centers 3 or 4 times, but no matter how hard he tried to get free of his habits, he couldn't. He kept going back to his sin. And when I told him there that afternoon that Jesus wanted to set him free, he wanted it, but he was doubtful that it could ever happen. He doubted anything could ever work. Even the demons within him growled at my suggestion. So I commanded those evil spirits to leave him in the name of Jesus. They had to leave. They took their tools of bondage with them, and Dennis was an absolutely free man. 7 years ago that was, and today Dennis is a loving husband with a quality family, and he's free. Absolutely free. Jesus said, I've also come to proclaim recovery of sight for the blind. In Matthew 20, verses 29 to 34, we read this account. As Jesus and His disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed them. 2 blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet, but they shouted all the louder, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. Jesus stopped and called them. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. Lord, they answered, we want our sight. And Jesus had compassion on them, and He touched their eyes. And immediately they received their sight and followed Him. You know, the crowds tried to silence those 2 blind men. Have you ever noticed that crowds will often pressure us to avoid Jesus? Sometimes the very crowd of an assembly gathered like this will keep people from responding to Jesus. Just act religious and don't get radical, they say. Peer pressure has always been one of the master keys that keeps you and me behind our bars. But these guys shouted all the louder. They weren't going to be silenced. When Jesus asked them what they wanted, they knew instantly, we want our sight. We want to be free from this blindness, from this darkness. That's what we want. And they weren't going to let anybody silence their cry. One touch from the deliverer,
and the black bars of their darkness were destroyed forever. Have you ever been in the dungeon of darkness? Are you there now this morning?
Perhaps you have your physical eyesight. Perhaps you don't. But what about the eyes of your soul? Have you ever wished you could see what God might have in store for your life? Have you ever begun to ask the question that maybe God has more than just what you can see with your human eyes and plan with your human mind? Have you ever longed to be able to see and understand the hidden truths of God's Word and the wonders of His eternity? You see, eyes that look are very common, but eyes that see are rare. Have you ever asked God for sight? King David prayed in Psalm 119:18, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. Well, God obviously answered his prayer. Read the Psalms if you discover a man who knew God. It was a prayer that God loves to answer. The day that Jesus unrolled that scroll in Nazareth, he also said that the Spirit had anointed him to release the oppressed. The King James Version translates that to set at liberty them that are bruised. Whether we're oppressed or bruised, the word in the original language means to break in pieces, to shatter in many fragments. I've met many, many people in my life whose lives are just like that. Circumstances often beyond their control have hit them like a hammer, leaving them broken and bruised. And then out of the soil of their pain grows the poisonous plants of hate and resentment and bitterness and deceit. So many lives have been strangled by these vicious vines, and because the larger they grow, the harder they are to cut off. We end up justifying them, even defending them. And like living prison bars, they coil around the broken pieces of our life, making sure that we'll never be put together again. But dear friends, Jesus came to release the oppressed. He came to set free the bruised, those broken, those shattered. He came to restore their lives and put them back together. I want you to listen to another story this morning. Stanley, come and share how God did that for you.
In Jesus' name. I was a brand new Christian. Just 1 week. And the pastor, I had an appointment with the pastor. And in the course of our discussion, he asked me of my particulars, because he asked me if I actually wanted to be baptized, and I told him yes. Now, in the particulars that I gave him, I lied to him. And I told him my age lesser than I should be. I was baptized in this sin. Now, after some time, I realized how horrible this thing was. I asked God to forgive me. He forgave me, actually. But he told me that he wants to deal with the root cause of this thing. And I want to share with you how this thing came about, this lying. My father died when I was a little child, maybe 1 year or 1.5 years. And my mother married somebody different. It was hard labor. We don't have time to work, to play. And there's always comparisons between you and that one, you and this, whatever you do, all this is wrong. And in school, it is the same thing. That sometimes if you make a mistake, they will make you stand before the class and say all sorts of things about you. And this, the devil used to build a stronghold in me of inferiority, that I cannot do things that other people do. And God told me that He wants to uproot this thing from the roots. And He led me in three successive stages to deal with this issue. One of them, He told me that irrespective of these things that have happened, irrespective of those things that have happened in my life when I was young, He was there with me and He loved me. The first step was love. He says He loves me. And there is a scripture that he showed me in Isaiah 43, verses 4. I can read this from King James. That since you were precious, He was telling me of the past, since I was precious, not that since I am precious now, since I was precious, in my sight you have been honored and I loved you. So He loved me in the past, even in the midst of those things. Then He also told me that if I was the only person here on earth who needed deliverance, who needed to be saved, who needed all the good things to be done, so He would have still done the same thing. He would have died. He would have accepted the humiliation, the nailing on the cross for my sake. And I didn't understand what it is to be loved by a father, because I didn't have a father anyway who loved me. So it was really tough. It was not an easy thing to accept that somebody somewhere loved me. And He dealt me with in this area for quite a long time. This actually was the gate. It was the key to my deliverance, love, that He loved me. And the second point is that He asked me to ask the Holy Spirit to lead me way back into my childhood, to identify those situations that has brought about this lie, that you will begin to deal with those things from the roots. So it took me time to always pray, and the Holy Spirit reveals these things to me, and He tells me to focus to Him, to the cross, when I confess to Him those situations. And He destroyed those things actually from the roots. He destroyed the cause of these things from the roots. And He gave me some scriptures in 2 Kings chapter 6. It is a situation where Elisha was with a group of prophets, and they were chopping down some trees for building, and they were just close to a stream, and the axe head fell into the water, into the stream. Then they shouted to Elisha so that Elisha could rescue them from that situation. And Elisha used a stick, and he put it into the water. And the axe head jumped into that stick that Elisha used. So God told me that it is very important that I go back and confess those things to Him, and He deals with those things after love. Then the third point is He led me through scriptures. The enemy is not silent. He's not happy that I am free. He always comes and comes back again in those. He reminds me of those things, and I face him with appropriate scriptures that the Lord led me through. And up to now, I am set free, though the battle still continues. But I praise God that I am delivered, and hallelujah, praise the Lord.